Well, once again, Happy New Year. We're in 2025, and we're looking to be a part of a movement of God in 2025. I'm sure many of you have probably heard about the guy who called his parents on New Year's Day. And his dad picked up the phone, and he said, "Well, Happy New Year, Dad." And they talked for a brief moment. And then he said, "Well, hey, Dad, what's your New Year's resolution?" And his dad answered, "Well, to make your mom as happy as I can all year long." Wow, that's a big resolution, Dad. And they talked a little bit more, and afterward his mom got on the phone, and they talked briefly, and then he asked his mom, "Mom, what's your New Year's resolution?" "To make sure your dad keeps his." Resolutions are about a wanted or desired or needed change, aren't they? They require changes in schedule, changes of way of thinking, changes in your budget, all sorts of different things. But they require doing something different. I was really surprised, in a way, that I read a brief article about the fact that the older we get, the less likely we are to make New Year's resolutions. Now, why would you think that? Could it be that we've tried a bunch of them and very few have panned out, so we just gave up? Or is it because we've kind of grown comfortable with where we are? That one kind of reminds me of that old farmer. He was talking to a gentleman who had come out and looked around his farm, and they were talking about things and about current events and this, that, and the other. And the young man says, "Yeah, there are a bunch of changes." And the old farmer said, "And I'm against every one of them." That is, he's against every one of them. You got to translate the West Texan here. I've mentioned on a couple of occasions, and it's been mentioned already this morning, that my prayer is that we will thrive in 25. And that is a growing, it's an ambition of growth, an ambition of vitality to be evidenced in our midst. And to thrive and to flourish will necessitate our resolve to do so. Conversations over the last many weeks in leadership have revolved around some needed changes, because we see there's going to be changes regardless of what we choose. It's just a matter of which changes do we prefer. Organizational change is going from here to there. We sometimes use a big fancy word that's loaded with all kind of mystical meaning called vision to describe what it means to go from here to there. Concerns have been shared in leadership and also by individuals who have said that we're experiencing some discomfort, if not pain, in our here. There's a reality in which we live, that there's elements of that reality that bring us pain, that bring us discomfort. We in this here, we feel a lack of in size. We feel, it has been voiced, that we feel a lack in the number of young families and children, and we feel a lack in financial resources. There's, in our day, pain here. And that discomfort, I think, is good. Because quite frankly, whether as individuals or as a church body, you don't move from here to there until the level of pain or discomfort has risen to a point where it makes you move. Now, when we reach that point of undesirable or certainly unbearable level of pain, we want to be able to move there. We could spend some time this morning to describe what there is and what that would look like. We'll wait a while. But we do know we don't want to stay here. We know that much. And to make that conversation productive, we would need to talk about numerous whats. W-H-A-T-S. You see, I'm being very technical this morning. One set of whats would be to describe some of the specifics of here. Who we are, where we are, who's around us, what's our condition. Remember the old song, "What condition is your condition in?" We might have several verses to sing. Yep, some whats would be about here. Another what would be to envision there, to describe there, to have a picture of an ideal preferred future. The next essential set of whats are the steps that would take us from here to there. We can rightfully get excited about those things. People often do, and that's good. And having a there to go to is hopeful. It's encouraging. We want to go there. Well, at least most of us. And I've been wrestling with these questions. What is everything that goes into here, and what might there look like? And what are the whats along the way? I've been working on how to communicate a lot of the whats and some of the here, because we'll soon be talking about it. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing for this time together this morning. And the Holy Spirit kind of, well, he stopped me. He brought something to my mind that I thought, huh. It pulled me up short. He asked me to think about another question. And that question is, why? And that why is about yours and my motivation. Why do we want to move from here to there? Other than for our own comfort or to extend the life of this fellowship or to see more activity. I'm not sure activity is the best measure, but there you go. What he really wanted me to discern is our motivation, the why. Why are we here? And more importantly, does our motivation look anything like the motivation that's on the heart of God? Would our why be the same as his why? And that's when God's Spirit led me to this text this morning. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. And it wouldn't hurt a thing if you went ahead and read 3 through 8 or 7, but that is a text that I think we need to ask the Spirit to give us ears to hear, to give us hearts to receive what is being shared with us in this very timely moment on the first Sunday of this new year. Because I think our answer will frame everything else going forward. And I think this text goes a long way to helping shape an understanding for us of our why. So I'm going to read this text one more time. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. My first draft of this message, well, yesterday morning, I just set it aside. God's Spirit had weighed on me for 2 days. He kept on saying to me, "That's not it, boy." And so I said, "Okay." And I sat down to my desk at the house, and I thought it just might need some tweaking, you know? It was more comfortable to just tweak. Don't use the modern meaning for tweak. Anyway, so I started in my original composition, if you will, kept on getting moved down the page. And it pretty much disappeared altogether by the time I was through. And what I need to share with you is kind of simple this morning, but it's kind of profound. Not that I'm profound, but rather God's word is, and what he's trying to say to us is profound. When we look at this passage, we see God's motivation. He says it very quickly, Paul does. He calls the Father of compassion. Now, compassion is born out of, it comes out of a place of love. You see, that's what was in the Father's heart as he looked at us. He loved us. Isn't that what Jesus said in one of the most familiar scripture passages of all time? For God so loved. Indeed. Our loving Father looked at our condition and he was moved to compassion. Compassion means to feel a deep sympathy or sorrow for another who's experiencing some misfortune or some suffering. How rightly we felt that for the Kutrick family as we visited with them last Monday night at the neighborhood dinner church. The family who had lost their home to a fire. We felt it here. Because they're starting completely over. And we were wanting to do all that we could do in that moment to somehow, in some small way, help them, to ease them, to comfort them, as this scripture says. God's been familiar with compassion for a long time. Do you remember how he, when he was talking to Moses at the burning bush, you remember what he said to Moses? He said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard their crying, so I have come down to rescue them. Our suffering is as acute as theirs. Our suffering is due to our own sinful condition, which has caused us to experience all kinds of brokenness. And we live in the midst of it, and we're like them. We're stuck in it. And so Jesus came to live among us and then went to the cross and was raised from the dead to not only comfort us, not only to just identify with us and say that he's one of us, but he came also to bind up our wounds, not just our physical wounds, but our spiritual wounds, the wounds of our hearts, the wounds of our minds and our way of thinking, our way of seeing. But he came, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, as he recalls the words of the psalmist, to remove the sting of death. And that death was eternal alienation from God. Such is the compassion of the heart of God. When I read this passage, I realized we of Riverstone had to, before answering any other questions about the here or there or the what's in between, we had to ask ourselves the why. Because right here we see God requires it. Paul goes on to say, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. It's not about him. It's about them. It's not about us. It's about them. Paul says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us, comforts us in all our troubles. Now here's the thing, you see this? So that. It wasn't just that he would comfort us, so that we can comfort those. God's telling us something really important here. He brought us comfort. What was our condition? Well, friends, when I look at Scripture, it paints a pretty bleak picture of our condition. It does not say, does not convey some nice, polite, psychological self-improvement plan. No, he's very clear about our condition. Because there we find words like lost. We're in the condition of the prodigal before he came to his right mind. We're lost. We don't know, we don't have a clue about how bad it really is, our condition here. He uses words like save. And that was such an important word that it is a part of the very meaning of the name of our Savior. Jesus, Yahweh saves. And he uses words like rescue. Because friends, we needed rescuing. We still do. And he used another set of words that are built around the word redeem. Because he had to buy us back. We had sold ourselves out to the enemy. So we were lost. We needed rescuing, we needed saving, and we needed to be redeemed. We simply had nothing in and of ourselves to restore our relationship with God, to be right with God, to be righteous. And because of all that, and because all of our brokenness, all the pain that we have all experienced, that's the reason when we come together with our families on Christmas Day, some of us go, oh, it's not such a joyful occasion. I'm going to have to deal with all this brokenness again. Or, and this is also true, when they come here or when I go there, then what's broken in me just comes out. We have a lot of pain, and some of it, a great deal of it, we've brought upon ourselves. But God sees all that. He has compassion on us, and he comes to comfort us. Now, the word comfort isn't about just making us feel good. The word comfort also includes the meaning of making one strong again. He comes to us to comfort us, and he finds us because we were lost. He saves us because, oh, we were so far gone, and he rescues us and he heals us. And he still is doing those things, and now he is redeeming us continually as he begins to reshape us to be who he created us to be and to reflect the image of Christ, to reflect that restored image of God that's been marred and broken all these millennia. So he's brought us comfort. And it says that he brought us comfort so that we could comfort others. Compassion is not pity. Compassion is love. It's moved by love. We have to wonder, okay, what's our motivation for going there? Isn't it to make ourselves more comfortable? I hear a lot of things that really kind of reflect that? Or could it be that we're going there so that we would be healthier, not only organizationally as a body of Christ, but also in the depths of who we are, our spiritual well-being, our emotional well-being? Are we going there just so that we're a little bigger and we have more people to share the load and extend the life of this fellowship? I mean, if it's something like that, then we're missing the boat. We all go to great lengths to help those we love, don't we? I mean, goodness. Some of us have helped our children like goodness. It would be difficult to put a value to it, wouldn't it? I mean, we've done so much. But we're glad to do it. Most of the time. But we do it because we love them. And it's true about other family too, or it can even be true about some closer friends. We'll do it. But my question is, in the why, in this motivation, what will we do for our neighbors? Because Jesus says, not only to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, anybody here miss a meal the last few days? Anybody here wonder, where would I go for Christian fellowship? Where would I go to find somebody who gave a flip? Where would I go to be encouraged, to find hope? Because I guarantee you, in this community, hope is in short supply. Brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, is our why, our motivation, the same as God's why? I look at this table this morning and I see reminders of God's answer. Love motivated him to come. I mean, even before the creation of the world, before anything had gone really wrong, he said, oh, this is going to be a mess. Jesus, or actually, son, don't you see it right? And he said, yeah, Dad, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be a train wreck on a wreck. Well, then. Now, old Slewfoot, he thinks that he's got this thing won. But he doesn't know me. He doesn't know what we can do. He will not expect that you will go, son, and you will live among them, and you will suffer with them. You will experience all there is to be human, and you will choose to die for them, even though they reject you, even though the last person that has ever walked with you will have walked away. You will hang on a cross for them because I love them. I hope that as we come to receive this morning, these reminders of that kind of love, that we will also examine our motivation. And examine the state of our hearts. And we may have to ask, Lord, help me to love like you have. If we don't get the why right, let's not ask the other questions. Because God's going to bless that which and who which are aligned with Him.